All right, it's good to see you guys. It's so good to be able to be with you guys. I got the privilege of hearing about this church before it even started. I got to meet with Pastor Edwin, and he was just sharing his vision with me. And I also have had that experience of feeling called to plant a church here in Hampton area, and God has blessed us, man. We are now, we have a campus in San Antonio, Texas also, and get to be part of a teaching team of a church in Chicago also. So it's kind of all over the place. The only reason I say that is because during the worship, I don't know if you guys felt that this morning during the worship, and I just want to be very honest with you about something, because today, kind of be talking about three words, promises. Would you guys say it with me? Say promises. Power. Presence. And what I want to talk about today really has to do with that. I've had the honor of preaching in sanctuaries that had thousands of people in them, with stages full of musicians and singers and all this stuff, with lights that could just like do whatever they wanted to do, and laser shows. I don't even know. But I could tell you, when the word says do not despise humble beginnings, he says it for a reason. Because when we forget where we start, we limit where he could take us. And we started just like this. We started just, hey man, let's get together, let's do it. Few people in the living room, then it was a few people in a church. We were renting from another church, and God showed up. And God showed up because, I just love what you just said, 21 days of prayer. Because there is nothing that replaces his presence. His presence. And what I felt during this worship, I just want to speak to the worship team. Can I just tell y'all, when y'all just let it go and you just worship, that is the greatest gift you can give to us. Because I when I close my eyes, it doesn't matter if I'm in a church of thousands of people or a church of 30 of us or a church of 50 or 70 of us or a church of 800 of us. When I close my eyes, I want to just be in his presence, because none of those people matter anymore. And y'all just pouring your hearts out like you just did, that's what gets us there. Thank you so much. Can we hear it for them? Amen. I talk to our worship team about this a lot. I say, you know, talent can never replace anointing, but anointing can always replace talent. But there's only one way to get anointing. It's practicing the presence of God. 21 days of prayer. That's prayer to me. The presence of God is the key to all of this. And I want to share to you a little bit today, if I could, from Exodus. I've been spending the summer studying the life of Moses. And Moses is really fascinated me, and I've just really been challenged in a lot of ways. And if you guys don't mind, we'll go straight to the scripture. Is this in you guys' way? I want you, okay, you got, if your Bible glows, you can turn it on. You know, if your Bible flips pages like me, I'm old school, so, you know, like in my church, I always see all these screens light up. If I don't have a Bible in my hand, I just feel weird. I feel like, you know, like, I don't know, something's missing, but I don't know. This one never runs out of batteries, amen? They fall apart, though, man. Like, look. Pastor Kyle, our student pastor, he was making fun of me this week because I was taping my Bible to get my Bible. This is like, I'll carry this. Exactly. But you know, look, your pastor's Bible's falling apart. You know, that's a good sign, right? A clean Bible usually is a messy life, and a messy Bible is usually a clean life. I heard somebody say that one time. So I just put my Bible like in the washing machine and busted it all up, make it look like, I'm just kidding. All right. And look, I'm used to talking, I'm used to hanging out, I'm used to, interacting some, so if you hear something that you agree with, feel free to say amen, whatever you want to do. You don't have to do that, don't fake it, you know, but just, I just want you to know it's not going to throw me off. We get to Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to start, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and we'll call this the protest, all right? Exodus 3, now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over there and see the strange sight. Why is the bush not burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. Now, if you were to continue reading, you would see that this is that moment, and I'm sure if we've ever seen the cartoon The Prince of Egypt, or we've ever seen any of the movies, right? We know that there he was on the mountainside, and there's this weird thing happening. I don't know about you, but I've learned that it's best to mind my business. So if I see something that's going really weird, I tend to just kind of not be like, oh, let me see what's going on. I'm like, I better get in the car, honey. Come on, lock doors, getting out of here, you know? But Moses is like, that's weird, man. And so he starts looking into this thing, and he hears someone calling his name. What do you do when God calls your name? What did he do? First he said, and I love his response. I don't have it up here for you. You're just going to have to trust me. He says, and Moses said, here I am. Now, what Moses didn't realize is he was speaking prophetically. Because first of all, God has just called him and he says, here I am. But really, if you look at the words, he's actually speaking prophetically because he's answering the person who called him. Here I am. You see, what we're going to see here is Moses immediately goes to who he's not. He's saying he's there, but he's addressing I am. And when we address I am, we realize we are not. And so you keep going through this passage, and it's amazing. God says, hey, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And then he says, you know what? I've heard the despair of my children, Israel. I've seen their oppression. And now I am selecting you to go liberate my people. You will go to Pharaoh, and you will lead my nation out of bondage. Right? And there he was, Charlton Heston. Right? All the 30 and above, so got that 30 and under, Google it, YouTube it, whatever, right? Let my people go. It didn't start that way. It started this way. Look at verse 11 of Exodus 3. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Here he is, and we know by studying the life of Moses that at around the age of 40, he had committed murder. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. You remember that? And he is a Hebrew, born Jewish, but he grew up in Pharaoh's household. And around the age of 40, he grew up as a son of Pharaoh. And around the age of 40, God gave him a holy conviction. Isn't it amazing? You could spend your whole life in Hampton, and one day God gives you a holy conviction to go and do something. And if we're smart, we're going to say, who am I? Who am I to start a church where there is no church? Who am I? Who are we to do something that God could show up and bless and it would just amaze us, but who are we? And God's only response to I am not is what? You go to the next verse and he tells us, verse 12, I will be with you. And so Moses is saying, I am not. And God's only response is, I am. I will be with you. So we go from the protest to a promise. And it's a promise of his presence. What are you going to do when God calls your name? Because we can have a list, and it's a legitimate list. Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, right? He had fled to Midian. He had killed this Egyptian slave master when God convicted his heart about the Hebrew people. Maybe he didn't even understand what was going on, but he saw somebody beating a Hebrew slave, and he got involved. He kills this guy. He freaks out. He hides the body. Someone else says to him the next day, oh, are you going to kill me like you killed the slave master? He's, uh-oh, somebody knows the sin that I thought I was going to cover. So he fled to Midian, the backside of the desert. Are you with me? The wilderness. All throughout the Bible, the wilderness is a picture of people who don't want to be bothered. And so he is finding himself a fugitive, an outcast, on the backside of the desert. And the Bible tells us that when we get to Exodus chapter 3, it had been 40 years since he fled Egypt. So for 40 years he lived in Egypt, 40 years he had spent hiding in Midian, taking care of somebody else's flock, right? He didn't even have credit enough to get his own flock, right? Right? So he's an 80-year-old man. He doesn't even have his own estate. He's working for his dad or his father-in-law. And here he is leading the sheep to the backside of the desert to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, right? And so he's just doing what he's doing. He's laying low, and all of a sudden God shows up and he says, Moses. He says, here I am. He says, I'm sending you. He goes, I am not. And God's only response to our I am not is, I will be with you. So Moses finally relents a little bit. Well, who are you? Because Moses is thinking, I am not. And God says, I got some good news for you, Mo. Check it out. I think they're friends. I think he called him Mo. I don't know. But he says, I'll be with you. And Moses is like, well, who will I even say sent me? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. You tell him I am sent you. And so when Moses later says, well, I'm not good at talking. I'm not good with words. God says, I am. I'm not a good leader. I don't know how to lead people. I'm not a good leader. I am. Well, I'm not organized. I am. Well, my speech, I'm slow to speak. I'm not good at articulating what I'm thinking. I am. And God's response to all of our I am nots is always the same thing. I am. Because some of us are feeling I am not right now, right? I'm not happy in my marriage. We drove to church. We got out. We smiled because we got to the door. And somebody was there to greet us with some lemonade. Praise God for lemonade. You know you are preaching in the South when there is lemonade at the door, man. I love it. I'll come back next week. But we kind of give each other the, okay, we're here, calm down. We'll time out on the argument, right? The kid that did the thing and spilled the thing at breakfast, and we were just trying to get them all dressed up to come to church. And right before we're leaving the house, that's when they decide to do what little kids do, right? And then we're, wow, I can't believe you didn't ever get to church. Praise the Lord, amen. We will continue this when we get home. I'm not happy with you. And God said, I am. I'm not sure about this marriage. I am. I know we're tampering a little bit. Look at somebody next to you and say, he's preaching to you, not me. Okay. So we get here, and we realize this tension, that God calls us for different reasons than we understand. I know a lot of y'all may not believe this, but I actually, Edwin, I don't even know if you knew this, but I actually had an illustrious football career. Did you know that? I grew up in Texas. My illustrious football career started in the eighth grade, and it ended in the eighth grade, too. So, but for the eighth grade, I played football. Now, the problem in Texas, if anybody knows, has anybody ever seen the show Friday Night Lights? You know, like Texas football? That's for real. Anybody from Texas? I'm just curious. Anybody from Texas? Yeah, so you know. That's not like this. It's like Jesus football. Sometimes the line blurs a little bit, right? That's Texas. So when I was in eighth grade, everybody and their mom wants to play football. So my team, our eighth grade team, had two eighth grade football teams at my middle school, right? And so there was the A team, which was code for all the kids that were shaving already and like had hit puberty in the womb, and they got out and like their parents fed them steroids and a cereal or something. Like, there is these group of kids, and they were all like the Nephilim, the sons of Anak. You know, they were like the giants in the land. And we were the B team. We appeared like grasshoppers in their eyes. You know what I'm saying? Like, they were like the men that went to our school. And I don't know if they had failed 14 times, but they looked like a grown football. And then there was us, and we were the B team. You know, like all the prepubescent, the B is in, like, I haven't been through puberty yet, you know, like. And so I was on the B team. I was a starting right tackle for the B team. I loved it too, man, because I was aggressive. I enjoyed it. What I lacked in size or puberty, I made up for in heart. My coaches liked me, so I got to be the starting right tackle for the B team, which is important when the only thing your team does is run the ball, right? To be a lineman is important. Well, every year we played a team called Quero, and Quero, they didn't have enough for two teams. So when we went there, we combined the A team and the B team for one game every season. And so all of us B teamers, we were like trying to outshine each other in practice, because like 10 of the B teamers got to go as special teams to play Quero. And so that was a big deal, because we got to ride on the bus with the A team. You know, like, we got, for that day, we got to walk around the school like with the A team color jersey on. You know, like, we got to, like, you know, tell our girlfriend, you know, like, yeah, oh yeah, I'm going to Quero, you know, yeah. They needed some more help, so they got me, you know, put me on the A squad, you know. So, and so I made the A team for that one week against Quero. It was awesome. Like, the highlight of my football career, right there. So I was used to playing football, and there was one play in particular that was my assignment. It was a 41 tackle trap. And on the 41 tackle trap, the one gap is on the left side of the center. And the way this worked is, as soon as they said hike, you swivel your hips, you burst to the line, the left guard goes this way, the center goes this way, creating a hole. And the middle linebacker is supposed to think, oh, I'm gonna get this guy in the backfield. So he hits that hole, and just as he does, the right tackle comes in and takes him out of the play. Woo, this almost took me out of the stage. Takes him out of the play, and then the running back goes right up the field, right? So that's my play. And now I knew I wasn't going to get to play that play, because at Quero, I'm special teams. I don't mind being special teams. Special teams are important. Amen? Got me on the bus. Amen? So here we are. Max Gomez, he's our starting right tackle on the A team. He's 6'6" in eighth grade. I didn't exaggerate. I asked him one day how tall he was. He's 6'6", eighth grade, monster. I'm just a big dude, right? And E.P. Sanchez is our all-star. E.P. Sanchez is our football team. This guy, I think, honestly, he was on HGH in, like, the fourth grade. The guy was a monster. He was the strongest, fastest guy on the team, bigger, faster, stronger. Just, he was like a miniature version of, like, Earl Campbell. And he went to middle school. And he was in eighth grade, supposedly. So offense was hand E.P. the ball, and he would just run until enough guys landed on him to drag him to the ground. So E.P. Sanchez breaks for a touchdown. Everybody's cheering. We're excited. They're like, yeah! And the 10 of us are like, yeah! You know, like, E.P. scored the first touchdown of the game. Penalty. Max Gomez, clipping. Coach gets so mad, because now they call the touchdown back. He gets so mad, he looked at me and said, Freddie, get in there and show Max Gomez how to play right tackle. I'm like, it's not special teams. So I'm like looking for my helmet. I'm like, what do you do when coach calls your name? Because all I'm thinking is, I'm not really an 18 player. I am not. So I grabbed my helmet, made it to the huddle. What's up, guys? Now, to add insult to injury, I know now coach was teaching Max Gomez a lesson. But the receiver comes in with the play. All right, guys, 41 tackle trap. And I'm like, okay, be calm, be cool. This is my play. I've run this play 100 times, so I get in the right tackle, on hunt, ready? And I'm like, all right, swivel my hips, hit the gap, good to go. Swivel my hips, hit the gap. Saw the biggest linebacker I've ever seen in my life. And I hesitated for about 13, not even, like, milliseconds, because then something amazing happened. I had run this play over and over and over, and I loved this play. It was my play. It was my moment to shine, but I had run it every single time with the B-team running back, who was slower than E.P. Sanchez. And when I stopped, I suddenly felt a force behind me grabbing the middle of my shoulder pads. And then I felt myself being lifted off the ground because E.P. had got to the hole. He grabbed my pads, picked me up one-handed, and threw me into the middle linebacker. And me and the middle linebacker go, literally, it was like, and it hurt. And we go crawling to the ground. We're like rolling on the ground. I'm kind of looking up through the grass that's sticking out of my helmet now. And I see E.P. Sanchez running down the field. It was awesome. Everybody's cheering. I am hurting. I feel like I have the flu. Every joint aches at the same time. Insult to injury. EP comes back. He helps me up. He goes, hey, good block, Freddie. I'm like, thanks, man. And then I run to the sideline because coach sent Max Gomez back into the game. EP didn't need me to be able to take out that linebacker. He just needed me to be willing to be in the right place so that his presence and his power could do the rest. Now, that sounds a lot to me like somebody else I read about. What do you do when God calls your number? What do you do when he calls you to play? You can say, I'm not on the A team. I can't preach like Pastor Edwin. I can't pray like them. I can't sing like that. I just, and God says, I will be with you. And if we're willing to have the right posture, everybody say posture. He's going to show up with his presence, and he has the power. And that's what he's telling Moses. Moses says, I can't talk right. And God says, well, guess what? I am an excellent communicator. I can't this. And his answer is always, I am. Finally, I don't know how you feel about this, but Exodus 4, verse 13, Moses finally just says, hey, man, I can't talk right. I don't even have my own sheep. I can't lead people. I didn't grow up with the Israelites. He doesn't say all this. I'm sure he's probably thinking some of that. Finally, he just says, oh, Lord, could you just please send someone else to do it? You ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? You know, the amazing thing to me about God is that he uses fragile, broken, insecure human beings like us to transform this world. My wife is right there. She could tell you, 2 weeks ago, we have four services at the church here in Hampton, and it was after our 8 o'clock service. And some friends of mine had just left the church. They were pretty vocal about that they were leaving. They just didn't like some of the stuff, and that happens. You know, hey, Edwin, I'm just going to share, just going to give you a little piece right now. Every human being in your church will leave your church one day. 100% of the people of our church leave the church. You know that, right? You will leave this church one day. You know that? Some people leave complaining and angry for the wrong reasons. Some people leave called. We're going to celebrate both of those, right? Some people leave because they're going home. But we are all going to leave at some point, right? You with me? Eventually, you know, there were seven churches written to in Revelation. Do you know how many of those churches are having service this morning? You get my point, right? But we get this perspective. I get this perspective of like, man, you know, man, those are my friends and they've been faithful. And why are they leaving? And that still hurts. It don't matter how big your church is or how many services you have or how many places you preach. You know what? At the end of the day, God is still using broken, frail, insecure human beings. I texted my wife at the 8 o'clock service last week and said, baby, can someone else do it? I don't have the energy or the heart in me right now to get up and preach the 9:30 and 11:15 service because I'm still grieving that my friends have left. 8 o'clock service felt like I preached a funeral. I was looking for the casket. I'm making jokes. I'm like, can I get an amen? They're like, nope. They didn't say that. It felt like that. And just in that moment, just in that moment, one kind of tough service spiritually, with one long week, with one long season, with one hurtful word from a person that had been a friend for years, it was just a perfect recipe for me to sit there in that moment. 8 o'clock service, I got two more groups of people coming to church, and I'm sitting there saying, I text my wife, I said, I just want to go home and get in bed right now. We don't graduate frailty, because frailty keeps us in humility. The moment we start saying, I am, that's when God says, I'm not. And he says, I'm not going to put my hand on that. And he says, I'm not going to bless that. He says, I'm not going to set you up for the disaster of when you have to realize the hard way you are not, and it costs a whole lot of people a whole lot of pain. What do we do when God calls our number? He says, I am. And that's his only promise. His only promise is, I'll be with you. Now, you could ask yourself, why Moses? Because if you think about this, he was calling Moses to do something that's daunting. Edwin, we've planted churches. That's a difficult job, isn't it? What's the statistics now? I know when we started, it's like 9 out of 10 church plants fail in the first year. It's close still now, right? Y'all are a part of something that's one of the hardest things on earth. You know why? Because you could drive around to 15 churches this morning, and they're going to have a bigger children's ministry, and they're going to have a different acoustic situation because they're not in a gym. You're going to be able to find a different church that might have something different. Something maybe today something bothered you. Maybe you had to go to the bathroom and you said, "Oh man, this is taking me back to elementary school. I got picked on in the bathroom. I'm not coming back to this church." But when you are called to line yourself up with the vision that I know is in that man's heart, it's real easy to start seeing past all that stuff and say, I get to be on the front end of something that's going to change the peninsula. I get to be on the front end of something. And we might not have everything polished. And can I tell you, the grass is always greener. You know what makes grass green, right? Fertilizer. I'm just going to leave it there. Some of y'all will be driving home. Oh, I know what he was saying. It's not about what it looks like. It's about where you're called. And you will get to be part of something. I promise you, I'm 11 years in, and I can look back and say, man, but God. Because I am not, and I still am not, but he is. He doesn't pick according to the way we pick. How are you going to pick a leader to lead a rebellion against the strongest military on earth at the time? The Egyptian army at the time was the strongest military on the planet. Who is going to go bring a million people out of captivity, stand in front of the most powerful human being on earth, who his own people worshiped as a god, and say, Pharaoh, you got to let my people go? Who do you pick? And then that person has to lead over a million people. And God knew it was going to be for 40 years. 40 years, huh? So this person is going to have to lead a million people for 40 years in the desert, across the wilderness, to the backside of the desert, to the mountain of God. Now, if we're having a church group say, let's get together, let's hire a pastor to do this. There are no sound systems. Sounds like this. Oh, that was me, my bad. Isn't that difficult? Imagine trying to talk to a million people like that. So there's got to be somebody who can articulate well, right? Someone who can stand with the boldness and confidence of that moment when they stand before Pharaoh and say, you are going to let my people go. Right? Somebody tall, maybe. At least somebody who's got some stuff together, right? Right? Some leadership skills, a good resume. And God says, let me take a felon, a murderer, who's been hiding out in the wilderness, who doesn't even have enough established credit to buy his own flock. Now, I'm going to be honest. I stole this from Bishop T.D. Jakes, because he wrecked me one day in my bedroom. I'm sitting there just trying to do the elliptical machine, watch some T.D. Jakes, and I'm sitting there, because he did what only he does. He took one scripture, and he says, let's go back. Let's see how God picks the people that he has called. And I'm not even going to try to... Y'all are not amening as good as I'm preaching right now. I love it when he says that. I start saying amen in my bedroom watching. Anyway, he just read this. I'm going to read it for you, okay? I'm going to do what he did. I can't preach like he does. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led that flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And then in a way that only Bishop Jex could do, he goes, y'all didn't see it. Y'all, let me read it again, because I thought I could have swore it said, now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Y'all still ain't seeing. Anyway, and as he continued to read it, he would just ask this question. How does God pick his leader? Now, Moses was tending he was tending Jethro's flocks, and he led that flock through the wilderness on the far side of the desert to the mountain of God. How long did he do that? How long did Moses? 40 years he was leading somebody else's flock through the wilderness to the mountain of God. Hold on, let me just think about it again. So for 40 years, he didn't have credit, but he had experience. For 40 years, he didn't have leadership. Well, he didn't think he did, but he could somehow get a bunch of sheep to follow him for 40 years, exactly where he said. For somebody else's sheep. So for 40 years, this fugitive with no credit, with no experience, with no leadership, and couldn't even talk without stuttering, was leading somebody else's sheep through the wilderness on the backside of the desert to the what? To where? To the mountain of God. Who better to take God's flock out of captivity, lead them through the wilderness for 40 years, and get to the mountain of God? It's not about what people put on a resume. It's about what happens in our life when no one's around in our prayer closet. God doesn't look at what we look at. Some of us, we get caught up with talent, and God is saying, you know what? My anointing will replace talent every single day, but that talent will never replace my anointing. And there's only one way to get that anointing: practicing the presence. Some of us, we get excited about promises, right? I don't know about you. I get excited about the promises of God. Do you get excited about the promises of God? Some of us, we get excited about power, the power of God. Lord, when you show up and you do that thing, miracles, signs, and wonders, release. It's been a weird season for us at Freedom Light, man. In the past few weeks, we watched a lady get up and walk out of a wheelchair. I didn't even know how to handle that because I didn't grow up in that kind of church. This is all new for me. I'm just saying, Holy Spirit, do what you want to do. Lady rolled up in a wheelchair and said, I believe God wants to heal me tonight. She doesn't have a hip in her body. She had a hip removal, was supposed to get a hip replacement, had an infection, so she was supposed to get one next month. So she's been in a wheelchair. She was sitting on the front row, and the dummy I am, I listened to the Holy Spirit, and I said, I believe God wants to heal somebody's hip tonight. It just came out of my mouth, and I looked right past her. She wheeled up, said, I felt the same thing. I felt like he wants to heal my hip tonight. I thought, oh, no, you're in a wheelchair? I mean, you don't have a hip. Mighty man of faith I am. But God. She said, well, pray for me because God's going to heal my hip. I said, okay. She said, I want to stand up. I said, are you sure you should do that? Mighty man of faith I am, right? This wasn't one of those televangelists, get them on the stage and do a big thing. It was the most awkward thing ever. And she's standing up. I'm like, should I hold her? Should I not? And she's like, get off me. God's going to heal me. I'm like, okay. We prayed. She says, I'm going to walk. I said, okay. Can you walk? Do you want me to hold you? And she's like, well, I can't put any weight on my heel, but I felt something when we were praying, and I think I can now. So I'm like, well, I'll be here in case you fall. Mighty man of God I am. I'm like, she's sitting there, got more faith than me. And she started walking. She looked at me. I looked at her. We both started crying. We didn't know what to do. She's like, she starts running around. Everybody in the church who's been praying for her for the past 6 months, all of us just started crying. We're like, we don't even know what to do right now. We're just like celebrating, praising. And I'm just like, she put the lady who pushed her in the wheelchair and pushed her to the car. She said, I don't need that. You get in the wheelchair. You push me in. I'll push you out. I got it on my phone. I videotaped it. I said, I can't. She said, she stopped. She looked at me. She goes, I'm not even supposed to be driving right now. And she pushes it. I was like, if I hadn't been there, I might not have believed it myself, man. But it's amazing what happens when we say, I'm not, but I know I am. And whatever he wants to do, let's just let him show up because powerful things happen. But you know why powerful things happen? Because his presence is engaged. Some of us chase his promises. Sometimes we chase his power. But God is saying, will you chase my presence? You get to Exodus 33, and it's a whole different Moses. Exodus 33, the Red Sea has been parted. They've made it to Mount Sinai, right? God has given them the Ten Commandments. Now the people have rebelled and they built this golden calf. And God is like, all right, Mo, you're going to have to take these people to the land that I promised you, because if I go with them, I might just kill them on the way. Have you ever been upset with your children and then you tell your spouse what's going on and you thought you were upset? Like, Moses was a little bothered. He was like, man, I can't believe y'all are doing all this dumb stuff. But then God got involved, like, yeah, I'm going to kill him. No, don't do that. We have five children, and they would attest that there are times when there are things that they do that just get me in that mode, like, I'm going to strangle that kid. And my wife is like, no, don't do it. And there are times when there are things that I'm like, hey, it'd be all right. It's a learning experience. She's like, oh, no, I'm like, no. It's like this moment where Moses is mad until he sees God, and God is like, man, these people are a stiff-necked people. I delivered them from Israel. I put up with their whining. I parted the Red Sea. I gave them manna. They got tired of manna. I gave them quail. They got tired of quail. You know what, Mo? You just take them to the land flowing with milk and honey, because I don't know if we will survive the trip if I take them myself. And Moses is like, hey, whoa. These are your people, God. These are your people. You don't want it to be said that you brought them out of Egypt just to kill them in the desert, right? And God says, you know what? I'm going to think about it. They get back together in Exodus 33. And God shows up to Moses. And I love the way this is said. Let's go to Exodus 33 real quick. I just want to show you something. As Moses went, this is verse 9, I'm sorry. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. That's the Shekinah glory of God. Everybody, Shekinah. The Shekinah glory. The word glory, there's two ways to say it in the Hebrew. The first is Shekinah, and we're going to talk about the second one in a second. While the Lord spoke to Moses, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood in worship, each at the entrance to his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So now you have Moses leading a people. It started with him talking to a God he didn't know about a people he couldn't relate to in Exodus 3. Remember that? Well, now you get to Exodus 33. He's experienced the power of God. He's experienced the promise of his presence. But I think the best thing he's experienced is that presence, that relationship. Now he's talking to a God who's his friend about a people he loves himself and is trying to intercede for. And it changes everything. And look what happens here. If you go to verse 12, Moses says to the Lord, you've been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will be sending with me. You have sent you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. You see that? So I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Now I want you to hear the next two verses. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Where are they going? They're going to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. I don't like milk or honey. So I always picture the land flowing with Starbucks and Buffalo Wild Wings, you know? Like, that is my language. That's my love. Like, my wife is like, it sure is. Like, every time at lunch, she's like, where do you want to go for breakfast? I'm for lunch. I always want to go to the same place, Buffalo Wild Wings. I like it. It's good. But I can't eat too many fries. So I started getting a salad instead, trying to work. Anyway, I digress. I have ADD, so you're going to have to stay with me, because sometimes I just check out and start thinking about something else. But what is your milk and honey? What is your thing? What is the thing that you're like, Dunkin' Donuts, right? What does that sign say? Fresh and hot or something like that? Krispy Kreme, that's the one. What does it say? Hot and ready? Oh, so you're a Krispy Kreme guy, Edwin. Okay, I see. Look, he's like, it says hot and ready. Quote it right, or don't quote it at all. If you're gonna speak the word, speak it right. Okay, I'm sorry. But it is flowing with promise. It is flowing with provision. And did you catch what Moses said? You see, something happened between Exodus 3 and Exodus 33. Moses realized that the most significant thing he could experience is a friend who looks at him face to face and says, I'm with you. You see, that was a promise that Moses didn't understand at first when he's saying, I am not, and God is saying, I am, and I'll be with you. But now he's experienced what it is to have the presence of God with him. Now he gets to the precipice of the promised land. And he's saying, I don't want to go without you. I don't care if there's Starbucks and Krispy Kreme. I don't care if there's Buffalo Wild Wings waiting just on the ground for me to pick it up and eat it. Listen, if you're not there, I don't want to go. Moses cared more about his presence than his promise. Moses cared more about his presence than his power. See, Moses had seen some powerful stuff. Did you know in the desert? I'm going to wrap up with this. Check this out. Did you know in the desert, the Shekinah glory of God, the fire cloud of God would cover the nation by night. And it would be a cloud, a pillar of cloud during the day. My brother served three tours in Iraq and Afghanistan in the military. He, to this day, is one of my heroes, man. He's still my big brother, and he's still a guy I look up to. And one, he volunteered to go on. Anyway, that's another story there. But I asked him, I said, what's the hardest part about being in the desert? And he said, depends what time of year. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when I've been there, he said, you have to have tents that have an air conditioner and a heater. He said, because during the day, you have to run the air conditioner. It can get to like, it feels like 140 degrees sometimes out there. He said, as soon as the sun goes down, someone has to switch that thing to the heater because it gets freezing cold at night. He said, so every day you go from scorching hot to freezing cold. How good is God's presence? How good is his power that he reveals himself as shade in the desert during the day to keep you cool and fire by night to keep you warm? God knows what we need before we know we need it. Amen. And so here he is, and that's the Shekinah glory of God. And we get to this part, right? And this is right before the buildup, right? And he says, if your presence does not go with me, I don't want to go. He says, all right, I will go with you, be with you. Last scripture, Exodus 33:18. Moses asks a question. Hey, would you show me your glory? Would you show me what you got? What's fascinating here, we've talked about the Shekinah glory. In the Hebrew language, there are two words for glory. There's Shekinah. That is the power. That is the might. That is the fire and the cloud where there shouldn't be. And then there's this other word, kavod. And it's interesting when Moses is talking to God and he just got a promise that he's going to go with them, and he says, okay, hey, can you show me? He doesn't say, show me your Shekinah. You know what he says? Show me your kavod. And it's fascinating in the Hebrew. You know what that word means? It means glory, but it means it a different way. It means the essence, the real weight, the heaviness of who you truly are. You know what he's saying? I don't care about the fireworks. I don't care about the oohs and the ahs. I want to know you, who you really, really are. I know the fire covers the tent. I want to know the God that's behind the fire. I want to know the God. I want to know you so well. Reminds me of Power, who says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, even if it means I have to suffer to know what it was like for him to suffer. God does not forget his friends. John chapter 1:14 tells us something that's amazing. And I love nerding out in scripture. I told you it was last scripture, but now I got to nerd out, so just hang with me. A couple more, all right? John chapter 1:14, the Greek word for the Hebrew word kavod, glory, it starts with a D. I can't pronounce it right, but it shows up in John 1:14 when it says, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then it says something fascinating. And we beheld his glory. We beheld his kavod. Moses asked, show me your kavod. And God says, you can't handle it. I'll hide you in the rock and I'll let my goodness pass in front of you. But if you saw the true essence of who I am, you would literally explode with goodness. That's a paraphrase, a very loose paraphrase. But that's basically what happened. John 1:14 tells us that when Jesus stepped on earth, the glory, the kavod, the essence of who God is showed up and we all beheld his glory. Isn't that awesome? The glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what makes me appreciate Matthew 17. There's a little story there, the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible tells us in that garden, God decided he was going to let the disciples see the full glory of Christ, the kavod. And there they are for the first time seeing the fullness of who Jesus is. And the Bible tells us something very interesting happened. That as the fullness of the glory, the essence of God was manifest on Jesus, the disciples were there. But guess who else shows up? God reaches into eternity. And it tells us that Elijah the prophet was there. And you know who else was there? A friend of God who asked him years ago, could you show me your true essence? God does not forget the thing you asked about years ago just because it hasn't shown up in the timeline you wanted, in the way you wanted, and you felt discouraged, despaired, and disappointed. He pulls Moses and he says, Moses, you asked me for this on Mount Sinai decades ago, eons ago, but look, I want you to see. You see my son right there? You see Jesus? There he is. You asked for it. There's my glory. Full of grace and truth, Moses. I didn't forget what you asked me way back when. Isn't that amazing? Come on. So what have you been asking God for? What have you been disappointed by or frustrated by or scared about? What have you been too busy saying, God, I am not, when he's saying, but I am? Would you guys stand with me, please? And just right where we are, I invite you just to stand and close your eyes if you don't mind. And the only reason I'm asking you to close your eyes, especially if you're visiting, don't worry. No one's going to come up to you and steal your wallet. No one's going to push you over and pray over or something like that. Just close your eyes right where you are. This is for you. So you could have a moment with this word. Because I strongly believe that there are some of us here, we walked in with a little bit of something. Some of us for the first time this morning are realizing that Jesus is the glory of God. Some of us have prayed, God, if you're real, do this. And God is saying, when you meet my presence, you'll understand it's more significant than any power request you could ever ask of me. Some of us came in here chasing promises. Well, God, I'm coming to church because my finances are wrecked. I've been here twice. I even put money in an offering envelope one time. So when do you get me out of debt? And God is saying, there's a spiritual debt you could never pay. And I sent my glory to the earth named Jesus. And he died to cancel that debt and deliver you from that. And that is the greatest thing you'll ever understand. Finances are an afterthought to that. We seek his presence. His promises follow, his power follows. But his presence has always been what it's about. If you're here this morning, and you never have articulated a choice to follow Jesus, to say, yes, Lord, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Right now, this moment ceases to be about anything else. You may not realize that he has established a divine appointment with you today. And he brought you here so that you could hear about his goodness. As you have your head bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to think about how he answered Moses. Moses asked to see his glory, and he said, I will allow my goodness to pass in front of you. And as he did, he said these words, the Lord, rich in mercy, slow to anger, abounding in love. If you're here today, maybe you know all about Jesus, but do you know him? Have you said yes to him? All of us have a choice to make. And if you're here, you say, today, I would love to say yes to Jesus being my Lord, my Savior. I've never done that before. I'm not going to ask you to go anywhere. I'm not going to ask you to come up on stage or nothing like that. I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to know who we're praying for today. And if that's you and you say, today, I would love to choose to invite his presence into my life, to say yes to his Lordship. Everyone else is just going to keep their heads bowed, their eyes closed. If that's you, I want you just to look at me and raise your hand until I see you and say, that's me. You're praying for me today. Right now, just go ahead and look at me, raise your hand, say, today I choose Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I know Jesus, but that whole disappointment thing, yeah, that struck a nerve. Because I've been disillusioned because he hasn't shown up in the power I expected or the promises that I've been claiming. They're not there yet, and I just don't understand what's going on. I've been trying to do all the right things, and there's just no breakthrough happening, and I just don't get it. But today I'm realizing it's because I've been more interested in that than his presence. Would you pray for me, Pastor? If that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you are? I want to take some time to pray for you. I see you, sir. I see you guys. Ma'am, I see you back there. I see you here as well. Anybody else? We're going to pray right now. If that's you. All right, I see you over there. Let's just pray right now. And then we're going to go to a time of worship. Right now, Father God, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you for the power you are able to manifest when we just remember we are not. but you are. I thank you, God, that